Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
I just love to hear Dr. King give that speech. Mm. And if you don't know it, 50 years ago in this season, back in 1963, Dr. King went to the mall as an invited speaker. Mm-hmm. And when he showed up, they didn't realize that they invited David to come. You know, Saul didn't realize they invited David to go speak.
I know, that's right.
And they didn't realize, you know, that he didn't write this just for them, because this was part of him. This was inside of him. And it is amazing when you hear the speech. It's just a beautiful thing. And so many people have taken these words. Mm-hmm. And I don't know what they've done to them, but these are the most beautiful words in his ministry. And I see him as an apostle.
Yeah.
You know, I see him as an apostle that led a nation to what's written on the paper. You know?
That's right.
I'm just trying to help you realize your dreams that you wrote about a few years ago. I'm just holding you to what's on the paper. And when I was looking at this article with USA Today, I'm talking about Dr. Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., when he was invited in 1963 to come speak at a gathering that was taking place right there. All the nation was leaning forward. All the channels began to take on and focus their attention there. And he was a guest speaker that's going to be speaking on August the 28th. August the 28th of 1963. And in that moment, you know, and I just want to encourage you that allow God to do a work in you. Allow a season of proofing. Allow God to hone you and shape you for an instrument. I mean, how can the potter, how can the clay say to the potter, why is it taking you so long to make me this way? And I was pretty good before you broke me to pieces and began to make me back again. But this is a man that's been broken and has been amongst the broken people that God began to formulate and put together, from starting from Ebenezer Church in Georgia, raised by Daddy King, you know, a man of God. And we had a privilege of having somebody write an article for us, who walked with Daddy King as well in Atlanta. And God just molded him. Hmm. He's just a man. You think about Elijah. Elijah was just a man. That's the whole thing. Everybody's looking for, you know, some Messiah. The Messiah has already come already. And next time he comes, it's too late if you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life. Mm-hmm. But now the Messiah, if you will accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, he will come dwell with you. And just like Dr. King, you can walk through huge adversity and begin to stand up for what's right. I mean, it's like 50 years ago, August the 28th, 1963, that Dr. King was giving his I Got a Dream speech. Amazing when you think about it. I believe the Freedom Riders had already began or about to begin to ride, and just horrific things are taking place. You can imagine the threat.
A continual threat. I mean, you have your house that's being, you know, bombs, I guess, were thrown into his home, and the attacks. You're talking about speaking truth to power. I mean, it's a great courage during a time like that.
Well, and the NSA, they talk about NSA today. Well, he had his own personal NSA attacking him and documenting everything. And recording everything he was doing. And a lot of people say, well, you know, this happened, that happened. Hey, if you got everybody trying to set you up, there's a chance you might trip.
Hello?
There's a chance you might trip. And in that, you have to consider everything. And this man, I mean, I just can't help it. In my spirit, you know, I've always felt, you know, and his niece, you know, Pastor Avita King, Reverend Avita King. You know, and sometimes, you know, you watch and you think and, you know, and people say, well, you know, if you just would have, and it's like, yeah, I know, but all I got to tell you is in my spirit, I look forward to the day that I get to meet with Dr. King and just listen to him and talk to him and just, you know, the evilness of taking his life. And so many people say, well, it's over because LBJ signed something. It's like, you know, it's not over. It isn't over when you kill the leader of, when you kill an apostle, you know, it's not over. You know, it's just a momentary pause until we can get things going in the right direction. And normally what happens is, you know, a lot of the adversaries and people who will have other motives, who saw how God lifted someone up and how God protected someone and how they got the voice of the nation, they begin to ride on the coattails of those who paid the price.
Right.
But this man paid the price.
Sure did. Right.
It's different when your face is on the poster or the mugshot. You know, it's different. And all you can do when those folks show up is just go, is there something I can get for you?
Right.
Let me get out of my chair, you know, and just kind of lean forward and say, can I hear, can I just listen to you for a little bit to see? I mean, just think about it. And I hear a lot of people, it's like, don't you understand? This is for our country, for our nation, for the twistedness of one-fifth of a person and how we justify for so long going against our very own Declaration of Independence and Constitution that very said that you know, all of our rights come from God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They were all created equal. And yet we walked out a contradiction that was ridiculous until, you know, somebody said, you know, I'm just tired. I'm not going to sit in the back. Do you know how this is back today? They have air conditioned buses and they don't have these diesel engines blowing smoke all over the place. But back then, all the windows were open. And if you sat in the back of the bus, you pretty well got the congested failure of all the things blowing in all the windows. And there's just, you know, and somebody decides to bloom a rose on the front seat of the bus. Rosa Parks.
That's right.
Who just got a statue recently put in the White House, which I think is so cool. There's so many contradictions today because it's like so many cool things are taking place. At the same time, so many what? He's right. Like, but you don't. I mean, realize, you know, when you're watching, don't just throw everything out. Realize I see a scale being balanced. I see a just God beginning to do some things that are beautiful, but I also see people trying to ride the coattails of those who truly labored and worked and meant what they said what they meant and walked out what they said. And in their day-to-day life, they lived amongst the words that they proclaimed, willing to die for their words.
And you can't mimic an original. And what Dr. King did was all about unity and bringing people together. And you see some people that are trying to take his legacy and make it about division and separating people. And that wasn't Dr. King's vision, to be able to bring...
It wasn't his vision, and what he was saying wasn't true. But nobody's going to go out and speak a word that they laid on their life for. I mean, if I'm going to die for this, if I'm willing to die for this message,
that's right.
Guaranteed, I studied my notes. I looked at the precepts.
Yeah.
I thought about what
I've
was saying.
I've counted the costs.
And I'm not going to bring up your vision. I'm going to bring up the vision God's put in my heart. If I'm going to die for this...
Hello.
I want to make sure, because I'm going to see God. If this cost me my life, and every day he knew it could cost him his life, every single day there was enough people lined up to be able to take his life. And so the thing that he did not mean what he said, and all these people trying to underwrite and subtitle his, it's like, you can't subtitle another man's life. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I mean, he was not speaking just a sporadic dream. He's clear. Yeah. He's clear. The spoken word, he spoke out his dream. You know, and I just admire him, and I'm disheartened that he didn't continue to walk with us here, but I'm excited about walking with him in eternity.
No doubt. No doubt. When you look at everything that he's done, when you look at throughout history, I mean, this is a man that now he has they built this huge, awesome monument to him. I believe it's on the Washington Mall. And someone inscribed, they put a quote on the side of this monument. It's huge. I don't know the exact dimensions, but it's really, really nice. They put some quote on there that was not something he said, and it just did not sound like Dr. King. It just kind of actually sound proud, you know, a prideful statement.
Mm-hmm.
And some people got together and said, listen, this is not what Dr. King would have said of himself. I'm a drumbeat for something. And they're actually scraping it off now,
taking it off.
Yeah, and they're redoing it because it wasn't honoring of him. It wasn't indicative of the type of man that he was.
Wow, somebody took advantage.
Exactly.
But, you know.
Yeah, I mean.
Yeah.
You know, that's what's happening. And you were saying something earlier in the beginning of this segment that I think is so important. It's like, you know, you were saying that I just wanted to be in his presence and just listen to, you know, his heart. But what's missing a lot in this generation is that they don't know how to honor greatness. They don't recognize when you're in the presence of somebody that's great, that's
right.
Paid the price for something. You don't do a lot of talking. You shh, just listen right now.
Yeah.
You know, this person has paid the price. This person has been willing to lay their life down. And that's what we can do with honor.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's great that our nation is recognizing Dr. King. But we need to stay true to his vision and stay true to what the Lord gave him. And
we believe the Lord has given him, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, because you think about it. I mean, up until that point, you're looking at great, great persecution, great injustices, and it took someone to be able to stand up, do the right thing, and lead a people towards unity, not towards division. And at any moment, this thing could have been lost. I mean, this was a patient, patient move. They had strategy. They had planned. I mean, they had commitment cards that they had to fill out, which was, you know, they pledged that they weren't going to respond back in violence. This was a peaceful way to do this.
If you wanted to be able to walk with Dr. King, and you think about it, too, that, you know, we're talking about the mall and what happened there in the context of that. So many people, and you just wanted to, because it's such a moment, and you know, it was obviously an orchestrated moment by God to a nation. But this message was already inside of his heart.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I mean, he had this dream. That's what drove him. It's time to get a dream for a nation, like Dr. King talks about, like the pledge card that John was talking about, and what we've talked about on VFN Radio, which basically mm-hmm. has. The 10 commitments of a believer, really, to be able to walk amongst each other in this nation and stand up for what's right. But in 1963, August the 28th, here we are just talking about, as we're coming to the 50 years, it's like the jubilee of this. When you think about it, 50 years later, where many felt threatened by Dr. King being there. And today, there's an African-American president in the White House, up the street from the mall, instead of standing in the mall saying, I have a dream.
Mm-hmm.
The dream in some context of that, it's huge.
Yeah.
It's huge having an African-American president in the context of what he was saying there.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can say part of that dream is that America made a decision. And in America, you know, all races had to make the decision to put him there. There's not enough African American people in America that could have voted to put him there, which means, you know, many people of all races voted to vote the current president into office there. And there's many things you can think, a lot of things about politics, and read your Bible, you can see a lot of different kings that went a lot of different ways,
mm-hmm.
but you can't negate the fact that he's the first African-American president. It is
period.
50 years. Got 50 years, there's a number of jubilee. I mean, let's just kind of tap in and listen here. And you're going to be able to see this on the VFN Torch. But I want you to hear Dr. King giving the speech as the whole mall is just filled with people who showed up for one thing and found out they found a God thing. Listen up.
So even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day, down in Alabama with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is a faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. And this will be the day. This will be the day when all of God's children be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, tears of thee. Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. And so let freedom ring. From the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire, let freedom ring. From the mighty mountains of New York, let freedom ring. From the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania, let freedom ring. From the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado, let freedom ring. From the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring, and when this happens, and when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
Talking about and just beginning just to soak on what happened 50 years ago, August 28th. Mm-hmm. And when Dr. King, if you missed it, we just heard part of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech, which we refer to as I Have a Dream speech. But you have to understand the context, because he's talking about, and that Alabama where the evilness. And it's like, why would he say that? Well, I got to tell you, let me tell you why he said that. There was a governor that was elected 7 months prior to that in January the 14th, 1963. And he was a deep racist. He is actually considered, and according to Wikipedia, as you're sitting here reading, that he served two consecutive terms, and he's the longest, they say Wallace was the third longest governor tenured post-constitutional U.S. days served in history, 5,848 days. We let this man rule as a governor of Alabama. And so when Dr. King's talking about Alabama, I mean, it was pretty, and then he talks about Mississippi.
Oh.
You have to understand, he is confronting from the capital of the nation, from the gates of America, the gates of the city, the gates of the nation. And he's saying, this is my dream. And he begins to talk about, you know, this is the beginning of his electoral span of Wallace, who was openly blocking anybody of color from coming into the
education.
Well, everything.
Yeah.
Everything. And I mean, it's just the devil had a hold of this man. And say what you want to, the devil had a hold of this man.
Mm-hmm.
And, but yet, when Dr. King is speaking in Washington, he is speaking out towards Alabama 7 months later after his election, and this guy was so adamant that he would just publicly say, this is which way this state is going, and this is what we're actually doing. And Dr. King saying, listen, it's written. He says, this is my dream. My dream is deeply rooted in the American dream. First of all, we should understand that when you have people like George Wallace doing what he was doing, that is not the American dream. That was George Wallace's dream.
Right.
And if we'll read the Declaration of Independence, if we'll read the United States Constitution, like Dr. King was talking about, he was quoting from the original Founding Fathers documents, and he's saying, listen, this is the dream. My dream is deeply rooted in the American dream. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, mind you, and the pursuit of happiness. Dr. King was on the right side of history. He was on the right side with God, and he was on the right side of the American dream. George Wallace and the crew that was doing the things that we may talk about a little bit later, they were on the devil's side.
Mm-hmm.
They were actually not in the American, that's not the American dream. That's the American nightmare. That's the scars of our history that fought against the realities of the dream of our founding fathers when they wrote this document, the Declaration of Independence, when they were writing to the king. They said, listen, we don't want this kind of stuff. And then things progressed over time. But they just kept re-electing and re-electing and re-electing. And we have to understand, when we're celebrating 50 years later with Dr. King, that if we allowed somebody like George Wallace to stay in office for 5,848 days in the office with that kind of mindset, with the context of Dr. King's life being taken in Tennessee, with Robert Kennedy's life and John Kennedy's life being taken in the 60s because they're standing up. Let me tell you something. Forgive me if I'm a little squeamish, if I'm a person of color. I don't believe everything until I see. I want to see you walk this out. And if we're all equal, what's the big deal about me being your boss?
Mm-hmm.
Or me being your president? Or me being your governor? Or me being your sheriff? It's not a big deal. We're all the same. We're all created. I'm talking about Christians. Here, listen. We're all created in the same image of image and the likeness of God.
Mm-hmm.
When you see the symbolism, despite the policies of our current president and the values that seem to be kind of strange and dark in regards to things of God, you got to go back in regards to look what the justice that was served. When he rode that train, the same train that Abraham Lincoln, President Lincoln, rode all the way from Illinois to the White House, my goodness, don't you understand? He's talking about the Emancipation Proclamation. He's talking about what was signed and what he fought for and the executive order that was put into place. When he goes down to Mississippi and he goes to the university and he says, this is what I want to be a part of my acceptance into the presidency, there's something happening there. Why? Because that's where Medgar Evers was beaten, brutalized, and just because of the color of his skin, like Dr. King was talking about. You got to be careful, because it looks like, to me, that in so many ways, justice is being served on America. Justice is being served. Remember this. Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant. Mm-hmm. And the reason why Nebuchadnezzar became the boss, the leader over God's people, is because of what God's people did. But he was designed by God to be in a place to serve a role in the eternity of God for God's purposes.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't help but just see, and it's just amazing how blind. When I was listening just yesterday, listening to somebody talk about, you know, Jeremiah. And then when a nation can no longer see, when a church, God's people can no longer see and they can no longer hear, brace yourself, it's going to be bad.
Hmm.
And it's like, can't you see? Can't you see the fulfillment of so much injustice that's been taking place? Coming back to, I mean, the scales are being balanced in an area is like, okay, let's walk this thing out. And then somebody says, well, this person's so dogmatic. Well, excuse me, if I wouldn't have spoke up, I could have been like Medgar Evers. But then again, you got people prostituting the horrific incident that took place with Mr. Evers in Mississippi and comparing it to something that is nothing. Like this man... You know, bless his, I can only imagine how God is obtaining all of this and, you know, in receiving on this nation.
Mm.
But if anything, church, we should be walking in humility. I'm seeing things posted on Facebook and different things like this, and you know, it says John 3:16 when it talks about the person, you know, and then Jesus Christ is my Lord.
Mm.
And then because of all the laziness and the lethargicness and the refusal to look at our history, you speak out as if you say you know our history when you don't know our history. And our history, 80% of this pie called the life of America, it's been repressive to the African American person. And the people, when you talk about the Civil Rights Act, that just happened.
Mm-hmm.
It just happened. And it happened because of pain. It didn't happen because, hey, we've come to this reality, this revelation that we have, you know, it's just like, hey, we're being forced to do what's right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right.
And all of a sudden, people start moving in what's right. And they go, look what we did. It's like, no, look what people had to force you to do. Look, people had to see. They had to see on the videos. They had to see... You know, Medgar Evers' mother say, you know what? I want people to see what was done.
Right.
I want people to see what was done. I want them, when they had to see, America had to see what was being done to the injustices with the water hose spraying human beings with dogs at our fellow citizens. And when they saw these things, that's when they begin to see. And this is what happens. You can be all whatever you want to be, what you want to, but God's going to, you know, the light's going to shine on that puppy. The light's going to shine on it, and a day of justice is going to come. And when it comes, really, all you can do is just say, this is right.
Mm-hmm.
That's all you can say. This is right. And it would be a huge injustice. And we just got to humble ourselves as the church, every one of us, you know. And the church is a bouquet of beautiful, all multicolor, multiracial. I mean, it's all of us. Anybody that makes Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. And then he makes us a new nation, a new ethnos in Christ, which, by the way, Jesus Christ is not a white man.
Right.
He's a Jew. And understanding this, that it's so important, I really believe that the scales are being balanced. The scales are being balanced, and you sit back and you wait, you say this, you're feeling what's right in your heart, and you're waiting for somebody else to say it. And the truth is, they're not going to say it. And then you say it, and they judge you for saying it. But the truth is, if you didn't say it, nobody's going to say it. So the spirit that's on them is trying to prevent it from being said.
Wow.
But this is the truth. This is the truth that, you know, when you heard Derek Grice on VFN Radio, you know, been there in the church for one particular church gathering for 5 years, and second row back, third row back. I mean, he's not a small man.
Not at all.
A 6'5", 180,
mm.
380, I don't know.
280.
He's a big man. And worshiping God, raising his hands to the Lord, worshiping side by side with the believers that are there. And he's African American, and there's other, I guess, African Americans there, but predominantly, you know, more so white Americans that are there. And so he's walking in the parking lot of the very same church. Been there 5 years.
Mm-hmm.
5 years. 5 years. And pacing the parking lot praying. Can you believe that? Christians praying.
Wow, imagine that.
Pondering his life and what's going on. And the one he sits beside for 5 years, right beside him, I'm not talking about somebody in this thing, sits beside for 5 years. Remember, find that interview. I want you to find that interview. And she calls the police on this man in her parking lot saying somebody's looking in our cars. And then you hear Christians today say, I can't believe the president said what he said when he says, listen, you know, prior to me becoming a senator, I heard doors lock and I heard these things happen. And it's like, let's just get real. That just it's happening every day in the context of it. Granted, you know, there's a lot of folks that are doing negative things in the context of their culture, and they're bringing I believe Dr. King would rebuke those individuals who are saying, listen, you are hurting the cause, brother. You need to straighten up. You need to exercise these rights that we fought for. We didn't pay this huge price. My life was not given so that you don't get out and become productive and walk hand in hand and get your character right. Because I told you, and even my own kids, that would be judged not on the color of their skin, but the content of their character. And I say, that's any color of any skin anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
That it's character that matters. It's character that matters. And I just want, you know, we're just talking today about, you know, 50 years ago, August 28th, that Dr. King gave a speech that's entitled, quite often now, I Have a Dream speech. And if you missed it, we played part of the speech, but a powerful, powerful, I believe, an apostle, one that began to lead a nation to what's written on the paper. We're talking about, you know, it's 50 years later since Dr. King gave this speech, I Have a Dream speech, in Washington, D.C. And I was talking about, you know, Mecca Evers in regards to when he went down to help organize and help with the vote. I believe it was in Harvard, not sure. But he heard about the cause and he wanted to go down and begin to help out with. And that's the reason why we just had yesterday, we're talking about the 15th Amendment to the Constitution, because it says not only that, but the Congress has the right to enforce it. So he's going to participate in that. But in regards to the mother wanting everybody to know, that actually was Emmett Till. Emmett Till, when you hear Dr. King talk about an oasis, I mean, think of, oh my goodness, an oasis. An oasis. He calls Mississippi, that he sees his dream is that it will be an oasis, you know, of good things. And you're thinking, my goodness, to be transformed into an oasis of justice.
Mm. Wow.
And this is where, you know, Mecca Evers was shot, but it's also where the beginning of the whole civil rights movement really kind of began, you know, history kind of says, where, you know, Emmett Till had a stuttering situation. His mother told him when you begin to stutter, he'd get nervous, he would begin to stutter. And so she told him to whistle. If you whistle, that kind of helps you get through the thing. And so he was in some store, reportedly, and I'm doing my best recall here. And he got nervous in the store, so he began to whistle. And he's an African-American. And these white men in the store began to accuse him of whistling at a white girl. And so they began to provoke him and question him, you know, saying, you know, are you having any interracial relationships with white women? And he just wouldn't answer them. You know, either if you're a stutterer, like, I mean, you're really nervous now because you can't. And the last thing you know, there's nothing, you know. And they began to beat him. They beat him so bad they broke his cheekbones in. They busted his cheek. This is a man that was in a store, and he was just shopping in a store, and he stuttered, and his mother told him to whistle if he got nervous. And now this racist spirit, this evil devil that's got this is what Dr. King says, and I believe that Mississippi could be transformed into an oasis of justice, and this is what just happened there. This is what just happened there. And they beat him, and they tried to get, he said, you tell us, and he, you know, he just didn't communicate to them, and he didn't just throw in the towel either, by the way. This is another man to be admired and just go, dude, what was inside of Emmett Till that stood with all of that coming against him to the end? And then they took him out, reportedly, and they beat him. They beat him beyond recognition, breaking his cheekbones in, his face in. They took a barbed wire and wrapped it around his neck and choked him. They took a cotton mill gin fan, I believe it was. But it had to do, listen, it tied to the cotton industry, which is a whole other thing maybe we'll talk about in the extra hour. And they took it, and they, after killing him, they threw his body, and the weight of that fan, cotton mill fan, mind you, threw him into the river where fishermen would find him 2 weeks later. And when they finally found him, and they were going to send his body back to his mother, they put lime in the casket. So by the time the casket got there, then the lime was going to destroy the evidence, because the lime begins to deteriorate the body, begins to speed up the process, reportedly. That's what it does. So then when the mother sees the body, that Emmett's head came off of the body. Mm. He was just beat. And she was willing to say, I want America to see this. I want America to see what they've done to my son. What they've done to my son. And when she allowed that open casket, when she allowed America to see what had happened, the true America, the America that Dr. King talks about, began to relate to what he was saying. And this is wrong. That's beyond wrong. I mean, that is satanic. I'm not going to try to go there and describe it. And then things begin to rise up. But look what happened to Emmett Till. And this is the place he's saying be transformed into an oasis of justice. But then you look at this. The two guys were tried in the court system right there. And they let them off. They let them off. This happened over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And you complain. You complain because an African-American challenges you and says, I just need a little bit of proof about this. So don't you see why? And if you're a Christian, you want to give them. You want to, like, let's lay this out. Let's be authentic and transparent. We need justice here in the situation. Justice for everybody, not based on the color of our skin, but on the content of our character and our actions. Listen, I'm talking to the church, because the question you would ask yourself today, you would say, well, where was the church? Mm-hmm. Well, the church, they were burning crosses. Wow. Today they're complaining about people taking down crosses, but at that time they burned crosses in people's yards while they're wearing sheets and hoods. Listen, this is what we're told in the book of Ephesians, and we got to, it's only God that has a grace that can bring a people together. And with America taking God, trying to take God out, well, a lot of people in America trying to take God out of America, brother, you ain't seen nothing. You have not seen nothing. But he says he made the two enemies, the two adversaries, one at the cross. Things can happen at the cross of Jesus that cannot happen anywhere else, no matter what you do, no matter how much money, because it's too painful. Our history is too evil. If you go all the way back to the beginning of time, not in America, the world, it's just evil. Men are evil and men do evil things. But our God can forgive us. And he can restore us, and he can heal us, and we can begin to trust again. But, you know, you can't say, hey, trust me just because. You trust trustworthy people. Mm-hmm. That's who you trust.
Right.
Yeah, you trust trustworthy people. And I think we need to begin to reach out and realize, listen, first of all, you better hold on to those Ten Commandments, and you better demand of your leaders that God is going to be in the center of this country. Mm-hmm. Because this is what he says in Ezekiel. This is what he says. He says, if your father sins, and if you take a moment in time and leave YouTube for a moment and quit watching the next live whatever thing and just go back and read history. He says, if your father sins, he'll suffer for his own sins. But if you sin, you'll suffer for his and yours. But if you repent and live right before God, God will not hold your father's sins against you. It's called generational. God just puts a gap between that.
Mm-hmm.
He says, but if you decide to turn away from God, not only will your sins be remembered, but your father's sins. This man you've been criticizing called your father and your grandfather. Let me tell you something, brother. You turn away from God, not only are you going to have your junk on you, you're going to have the history in the last 230 years on top of you.
Mm.
And it is not pretty. It's Emmett Till ugly of the things that happen. And the only justice for that is, you know, there has to be somebody that pays a price. There has to be somebody that pays a price for this. And the ones who did it walked out of the courtroom.
Mm.
This racist governor that was there, he gave 5,000 days he was in office. 5,000 days. The two African-American young men that were down around the area of Stanford that the sheriff thought he shot them both, but he found out that he didn't shoot them both.
Mm.
The media caught it, and they still put these guys to trial, still put these guys in jail, and they still elected the sheriff till the 1970s he was in office.
Mm.
But if we humble ourselves, you're no better than the next guy. And he's no better than you, but Jesus is better than all of us. We're going to have to begin to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's time to rise up and say, you know what? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. I don't want the sins of my fathers pouring over my life nor your life. It's time for us to humble ourselves, acknowledge that our fathers and that we have sinned, acknowledge it before God in the world, and to say, Lord, here we are. Here we are, Lord God. Forgive us. Transform us. Heal us. Make us into the nation that glorifies your name. Make us into the nation that truly is a city on the hill. Make us into a nation that lives up to what's written on the paper. One nation whose rights come from God. It's been 50 years since Dr. King stood at Washington, D.C. as an invited speaker, and Saul didn't realize that he invited David.
Yeah.
So when he spoke, that's all anybody remembers. Like, they say, that must have been his organization. He must be like, nope, they actually just invited him to speak there.
Right.
And he began to speak. And then he didn't write this speech just for them. It was inside of him. And I talked about, and you can hear the context of it. Allow God to say, you know, here I am, you know, mold me and shape me, use me, because there's going to be a moment in time. You need to get your message straight. You need to get what's God saying through you, what's God doing through you, you know, and you're going to have to, you know, fumble your way through it quite often and be humble through it and allow God to do what he does for a reason. You think about Joseph, you know, who ever thought when Joseph first got a clear vision for what God wanted for him to do, that it was going to entail his brothers rejecting him, selling him into slavery, telling them that his dad, that he's been dead, that he would be having to serve at Potiphar's house, and then accused of a sexual crime. I mean, he'd be on the sexual predator list, you know, today, and he's not, you know. And it makes you realize that anybody can be on, I mean, Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have, he ends up going to prison for a false accusation. And then he helps people out. And then all of a sudden, it's like God is molding and shaping and forming Joseph. Why? Because he was going to have a speech. He was going to have a place in leadership, that he was going to be used by God to rule second in command in Egypt. But it took all of that. And so finally, when all the persecutors and everybody came around him, once he was in that place, they expected this. They expected that Joseph was just going to bring justice on their head and say, you know, you did this to me. Mm-hmm. And now since I have this kind of authority, I'm going to bring this down. And that's what they thought he was going to do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what they deserved. But what blew them away, because God was in it, he said, what you meant for evil, and let me tell you something, there's things that our fathers and grandfathers did, you know, in this nation was evil.
Yeah.
Fathers, you know, was evil. I'm talking about the heritage of this nation. I'm talking about the heritage of this nation. And with that, to not expect what Joseph's brothers expected is to be a fool. But if God is in it, if God is in it, America very well may hear these words. What you meant for evil, God meant it for good.
That's right.
I've reserved a place for you. That's going to be so hard for prideful people to understand, the very ones that they persecuted, that God would use for a third great awakening. To begin to lead this nation in the place that it should go. But isn't that God?
Yeah,
totally God.
That's so cool. Is that not cool?
Yeah.
That's what Rick Joyner talks about. And one of his prophetic words that he was given in some time back was, because of the oppression, because of what happened, just like in regards to Joseph, that God was going to use the African American to bring America into a major move of God. And the counterfeit always shows up before the real deal. Don't panic. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And don't put everybody in the same category. Quit trying to judge people based on the color of skin and look at them based on the content of their character. Jesus said, you know them by their fruit. You know, and people of all color have good fruit and bad fruit. You just got to know them by their fruit. And so here we are, when you see situations like what just took place in Pensacola, Escambia County, Florida, you know, a couple of days later, you know, a short period of time later compared to the percentages of history of our nation, and 15 shots, when officers come to a citizen's house, an African-American citizen's house, and, you know, come in the dark of night, because there's a citizen makes a phone call. Now, the officers haven't observed this, but the citizens make a phone call. So the officers who are trained, who we expect to know what's right and do what's right, they come down based on these words that was given by just somebody making a phone call. And Mr. Middleton is at his house, under his carport, in his car. In the context of what we're talking about, and you need to hear the fullness of the first hour here, and you look at the very fact that these two officers, and I'm talking about all the officers, I'm talking about these two officers in the context of what we're talking about, put in their mind, they decide in their heart, without knowing anything as factual, that this man is a criminal. This man is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
He's in his own house, in his own driveway, in his own car. And they parked their obviously marked vehicles down the street. And they come down in the dark at night. And they take their guns and they order this man to come out of his own car. And they fire at him their guns 15 times.
Wow.
15 times. This is Mr. Middleton's own house.
Mm.
This is where he lives at. And if you think anything other than this is a travesty of justice, then you are in the Wallace era.
Mm.
If that was your mama, you would be upset about it. If that was your brother, you'd be upset about it. If that was your son, you'd be upset about it. If that was your daughter, you'd be upset about it. Hello, he is our brother.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
He's a citizen of America. Just being in his own car, in his own carport, and 15 shots fired. It was an angel of God. I truly believe that kept all 15 shots from hitting this man. Only one of them hit his leg. It hit his leg, and it busted his femurs, reportedly, from what I understand. And now, but guess what? He's going to sit on the stand, and you know what he's going to talk about? He's going to talk about what I'm talking about. And you can't say nothing, but this is right. This is exactly the history of our nation. Dear God, we need you to rectify this. Mm-hmm. We need you to fix our hearts and forgive our past. And we need to think anew for our future. This should never happen again in our nation. 15 rounds was fired at an innocent man in his own house, in his own carport in Pensacola, Florida. 50 years, almost to the day that Dr. King said, listen, I have a dream. This was not his dream. This was not his dream. And then, when the community comes together to decide and think this thing through and talk it out, according to NorthTuscambia.com and reporting about the meeting, that the very one that was leading these officers didn't even show up.
Mm.
Didn't even show up. Didn't even show up to empathize and say, my goodness, this is wrong. My goodness, he's an innocent person.
Right.
I don't care. I mean, it's just got to understand. I don't know. The only way I can say it is, imagine if it was you, I guess, if you can't connect, if you don't have enough empathy to connect with the reality. Imagine that's you sitting in your car, and next thing you know, you have 15 shots firing at you. And the older I get, the longer it takes for me to get my thoughts together. Believe me, if I got 15 shots being fired at me, and you're trying to adjust from the fact that I was a citizen free a few moments ago, and now I'm being treated like a criminal, I guess. At the same time, I mean, this is like, it takes a while for your brain to wrap around this. And then they're saying things like, well, he didn't move fast enough, and his hand was under his body. He shot! And let me tell you this, I can attest. For the majority of many officers on the Escambia County Sheriff's Department who are good men and good women, this is not who they are.
Mm-mm.
But whoever these ones was, and that's what happened.
That's right.
And these officers that I once worked with, that's still there today, that's just not who they are. That's not who they are. I mean, they're just as shocked and just as amazed, you know, when I'm talking, they're just like, really? And it's like, keep your head down.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not America. The dream is that we would walk hand in hand with all of us under having the freedom. Our value, the value is this. Where is the church in all this? The church should be united at the cross, equal, because we're equal. Equal justice for all. And that was injustice. And it happened right under our noses in the nation. And you're not hearing hardly anything. I mean, you hear CNN talking about it, but not, I mean, not, you're not.
It's not even being acknowledged.
It's not even being acknowledged.
It's not even acknowledged.
It's not even being acknowledged. And I'm like, just the fact of not acknowledging it is injustice.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Didn't even show up.
Didn't even show up.
Mm.
And my heart just breaks. I'm watching, you know, his mother interview, and she's thanking God that kept her son alive, and... And you just want to give her a hug and just say, oh, my goodness. Because you can never get over that.
Right.
But guess what? There's a lot of things that a lot of people, it's just hard to get over. You just got to somehow incorporate that into your reality. Because that's not the only injustice that's happened in our nation. But that just happened.
Yeah.
It just happened. So, first I want to say, because I did walk with many officers that are presently at the Escambia County Sheriff's Department in Pensacola, Florida area. On the Gulf Coast, and this is not who they are.
Mm-mm.
This is not who they are. But for some reason, whoever, I don't know who were the ones that were did what was going on, but I understand they were new. They were hired under this particular sheriff.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like...
And it happened.
It happened.
It happened.
But it the thing totally is, happened.
There's no empathy. I mean, there's
that's
no,
the whole not, thing.
I mean, that's the whole thing. I mean, someone shot in this whole thing here.
Yeah.
Come to find out, he did nothing wrong. He was in his home.
Yeah.
So, I mean, common sense. I mean, we acknowledge the fact that there was a mistake. This was bad. This was wrong. And we at least say that we are committed to this not ever happening again, not on my watch.
Yeah, there's, you know, being in ministry for a long time, the most difficult thing has always been and always will be when somebody suffers the ultimate, where somebody has passed. And this, and so many people just start running their mouths and say this and that and the other, whatever.
Yeah.
And the truth is that I've always been humbled by that, because what can you really say? Mm-hmm. Or when a loved one's been diagnosed with something so severe, I mean, what can you really say? Mm-hmm. You can pray and believe God for healing, but... You know, and I learned the most powerful thing that you can say is nothing.
Mm.
Just be there. Just be there. And it's like the last thing you want to say is start being talking intellectually about the matter and trying to explain
things. It away.
You just want to just, I'm here. This is tragedy. You know, pause, connect. 15 shots. And it's like, listen, if we do not turn back to God, because I'm seeing the spirit all the way from the Capitol Hill to the valley. I'm seeing in my heart, I'm seeing, this is the mindset. This is the thing I'm saying. Can the church not see? Mm-hmm. Can they cannot hear? When the prophet Jeremiah, when he's talking about, you know, when God's people can no longer hear, when they can no longer see, great oppression, you know, Babylonian captivity is in the future, orchestrated by God. And it's like, can you not see? Can you not hear? Does justice not scream from the streets? Don't you see what's taking place? And it's like this, we've got to wake up. And listen, there's going to be a lot of people that try to take all these different things and just promote themselves with it. But the truth is, we need to promote Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to promote each other in the context of you first.
Mm-hmm.
And to say, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. I will not be silenced. Because to be silent in the face of evil, Dr. King said, is to be evil. Mm. Is to be evil. He would quote that over and over again. I guess the first time he heard it, he realized how much silence. I'm with you. I am totally for you privately and behind the scenes. But, you know, I just can't risk the business.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, you know, we got to stand for what's right. We have got to stand for what's right. And I just want to encourage you. 50 years today, we're celebrating I Have a Dream speech by Dr. King, who, and it's not just a dream. It was a prophetic word that came in the midst of all the things when he's saying, I believe that Mississippi could be transformed into an oasis of justice. That was on the edge of Emmett Till. When he was saying and speaking about the evilness of Alabama and what was taking place, that was when they elected a governor who served 5,000 and some odd days, Governor George Wallace, who was totally against Dr. King and every man and woman of color openly. And so we need to be a little bit more humble as the church. Does it really matter? Does it really matter? As Paul told Peter, I believe it was, he said, why not be wrong?
Right.
Does it really matter? Do you really need to argue that, knowing our history? Or do you just need to say, you know what? You know what? We need to pray about this. We need to humble ourselves and see what God does with us. And part of healing me is hearing me. And if you can empathize with me, and you can really empathize with me, you can walk in my shoes, connect to me, walk in my shoes a moment. And one way to walk in the shoes of what just took place in Escambia County, Florida, with Middleton, is just imagine that was you in your car. You're in your car doing whatever. It's your car.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's times when I go out in my car in the middle of the night and I'm getting something out of it, quite often. So imagine, I'm talking about empathy here. And in the context of that, you sat down in your car, and suddenly there's some people in the dark of night. You don't know who they are. You don't know who they are. And they're shouting things at you. I mean, most anybody would run, you know?
Yeah, right.
But he doesn't. Reportedly, he doesn't. He's just standing right there. They start firing shots, 15 shots. And that's you. Imagine that's you. You got 15 shots being fired at you. Your leg bone is busted. I mean, we hit our elbow and we complain and rub it for 15 minutes. If your femur is blown all over the place, I mean, are you really going to be thinking about where your hand is at? My hand's going to be on my leg, probably trying to hold my femur together.
That's right.
Or call, I would say call 911, but that was 911. I mean, what do you do when 911 is the one that's shooting at you? Right? Who do you call?
Wow. Okay.
But imagine if that was you. That's the key. Imagine if that was you and how you would feel. Imagine if that was your wife, your son, your brother, your dad. And then rethink this thing. And begin to empathize and say, you know what? This is definitely, we got to stop it. Whatever. Dear God, give us wisdom. And if an opportunity arises for you to stand with fellow believers in your city, it's time to unite.
Mm-hmm.
It's time to unite and say, you know, we can stand together. You know what? The enemy's meant for evil, that if we'll humble ourselves before God, then he can begin to heal our city.
Yeah.
He can begin to heal our county. And the last thing we need to do is be prideful.
Mm.
And it's like we've got to begin, the church, now we're talking about the church. We as the church, we've got to, I've been getting calls, I've been talking, the church is going, listen, we've got to come together in Christ and say, listen, we've got to be able to stand for what's right and bring healing and not let the enemy divide us. But God can. This is some of the quotes, and I can't give you the. Show you some things happening, and that I'm excited about because I love the church and I love for things to be resolved and that type of situation. But when you start hearing things like, although it's going to be painful when we begin to talk about it, if we're willing to talk about it, in the end, it's going to be good because it's going to bring healing and we're not going to be the same as we were. We're not going to recognize,
right,
you know, what we were before. And I can't wait till these leaders and the members, leaders in the church and officers as well, you know, officers with, you know, both departments that are in that particular area are ready to just stand up for what's right. And what happened there is not the character of those that I walked and worked with. This is an oddity in regards to what's happening, and it's not the character of the officers in the city as well.
Mm.
But what did happen That is not right.
No.
That is, it's just, we just pray for justice.
That's right.
Justice. And so I want you to hear Derek. Derek is a believer, and this is an interview with Derek. He's an African-American young man and loves God. But to listen in the context of what we're talking about, 50 years later after Dr. King.
You got to get this. I want you to listen to this incident. It is shocking. It'll probably be shocking to you, but it's not shocking to a lot of people who've experienced this. And it's a serious indictment to the church. And a lot of the church today is speaking against the president of the United States when the church is doing exactly what he's about to talk about. And the Lord would say, who are you to say a thing about this president when this is exactly what you're doing, right?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
But, you know, a year prior to this, you know, I'm still going through family issues, you know, for almost 2 years straight. You know, every sermon that's being preached is going right over my head. Nobody's connecting with me. Mm-hmm. Nobody's speaking to me. Nobody's following up on me. Nobody's asking me, hey, how you doing? Do you need anything? Mm-hmm. You know, nobody knew anything, you mm-hmm. know, but, you know, here it comes, you know, I was sitting behind, I was here at a, you know, regular old Wednesday night Bible study. You know, I've been sitting behind, you know, this particular person for almost 5 years straight.
No, wait a minute, You got pews, right? These like wooden pews, so you're actually separated by a pew, which is like what, about 10 inches?
Yeah.
And and for 5 years, you sat behind this lady.
Yeah, hands in the air, you know.
You're both worshiping the same Jesus.
Same Jesus, bringing the same Bibles.
Same message, under the same teaching.
Yeah, in the same house.
In the same house.
You know, I'm pacing, you know, in the parking lot, and I'm praying.
Wait, actually, falling on the same floor under the power of God.
By each
other, right?
Under the same Holy Ghost.
The same Holy Ghost.
You know, and I am, you know, I'm in the parking lot. I'm pacing back and forth, you know, I'm praying. This is my
You're in the parking lot of this, your church gathering place where y'all gather at.
The building. Yeah, the parking lot of the building. Of the church or the building. Mm-hmm. You know, and here it is, you know, patrol car.
You're passing back and forth praying.
Yeah.
5 years you've been going to this church. You're part of the family. You're part of the organization, but you're finding out. You thought you were part of the family, but you're finding out you're about to be part of the organization. But go ahead.
But, you know, patrol car pulls up, you know.
What's the race of this particular lady that was sitting in front of you?
White.
Okay.
You know,
And what's your race?
Black.
Okay.
African American. Okay. You know, but.
Well, they need to know the context of what's happening here.
Yeah. Okay. But, you know, patrol car comes up, you know, and we got a call that you were looking into people's cars and somebody was thinking that, you know, you were trying to break in.
Derek, no. Are you serious?
Yeah.
I am so embarrassed.
Yeah.
I am so embarrassed. So your church.
Yeah.
Who called? Who's the one that called? The sheriff's department.
The same lady that I sat behind for 5 years.
5 years.
Long years.
No, you understand now. You got to understand that Derek is not 4 feet tall. He is 6 feet four.
Yeah, 6'4".
6 feet four, 180 pounds. No, a little Josh in there. But think about this. He's 6 feet 4 inches.
Yeah.
He's sitting behind her and in the presence of the body. I'm telling you, this traditional expression that we ended up in does not work. I've been there. I taught there. I've tried to connect there. You don't know the person sitting beside you and that you are missing Jesus. They called the police on Derek.
Yeah. Huh.
They called the very same lady who, I'm just, and I know there's a lot of people out there.
Yeah.
Yours is just so merciful. And you are so graceful, and I'm amazed at the people of color who are gracious towards others in the church who do such things, and how merciful and forgiving people of color are. It's just like, oh my goodness. Some people get so offended, and I understand.
Yeah.
I understand why they would get offended. But thank the Lord for, you know, the family, because. Yeah. Something happened. You know, you actually were part of a true family.
Yeah.
That and it was the family outside the building.
Yeah.
That when they called the sheriff's department to report you, because you must have been looking into somebody's windows.
Yeah, I'm like, you know, what car do I want to steal? I only live like four blocks from the church.
It's really embarrassing, but it's true. And we cannot. This is, I'm telling you, don't think this is an isolated incident.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we got to get, you know, John talking about one time he was going to put on, he's like, what are you doing? And we'll talk about it in the future. But, you know, this spirit of racism has got to be repented for. It's evil. And who are you to speak against our president when you have a racist spirit and you have not repented for that? And first of all, Jesus is not white.
Right.
Shocker. Okay. Okay. So then what happened? A police officer shows up.
You know, he shows up and he said, you know, we got a call. And, you know, he's peeping at me. He's like, hey, Derek, hey, I didn't know that was you. Hey, man, we seen you at, you know, the Next Step Father Son Campus.
Oh, my goodness.
You know him.
So he actually was part of the family. He actually went to the Next Step Father Son Campus trip too.
Yeah. And what's funny is like the ushers and other members that knew me had to actually go up and tell her, say, he sits right behind you. Mm-hmm. Like, right. You know, that's Derek.
Right.
He sits right next to you. You didn't know that that was him? I mean, why were you calling?
Right.
He goes here. He's been here for 5 years. They explained this to him.
Right.
Didn't know who I was from a can of paint.
But the police officer who actually was part of the Next Step Father and Son camping trips with us.
Wow. See me one time.
God. Uh-huh.
One time.
Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful on the outside, but the inside of the building kill you, can't it?
Yeah.
We were talking about, you know, as I was talking to Paul, I was talking about, you know, the United Prayer in Pensacola and what took place, you know, and all the prayer that had taken place. We're believing for the whole city to be able to turn. And God had me on a journey of doing different things for him. But one, he told me very specifically that I was gonna, this particular United Prayer in Pensacola was going to take place. Mm-hmm. And he told me not only where it was going to happen, he told me not only how it was going to be led, but he also told me where I was going to be seated.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
You know, and then I just, you know, kind of put things away. I didn't even, it didn't exist prior to that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And then, you know, like, you know, Paul's talking about, we were going from, as ministers, we were gathering together in the city and just praying and asking God to touch the city and, to turn it into, to him and bless it. And, you know, being former law enforcement, God just spoke to me out of nowhere. He just said, then we need to repent for racial profiling taking place.
Mm-hmm.
And I go back in from the parking lot, the dirt parking lot of that church. And I go back in there and I say, you know, hey, guys, the Lord just, you know, said this. And they go, of course, they immediately turn back to me and said, well, you need to do it. That didn't cross my mind, you know. And it's like Moses. I had no idea you were going to send me. And so I said, okay. You know, okay. And as I was talking about it with Paul, you hear me talk about milk in the beginning of it. And Chris captured for us, we actually have, we're going to make it available to you, the video of Pastor Willie Williams and myself at the Pensacola Civic Center.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just a few moments, but you can see it was, when you remember that night, it just shifted. That was the moment.
Yeah.
God is so into justice. God is pleased when we say that was wrong. Forgive us. You know, and to pray for forgiveness for the sins of our fathers, so you have all this, what, 6,000 to 8,000 people packing out this people were praying over different issues, and it was just a typical, you know, good gathering of prayer, and so we're just thinking, you know, we're going to be next, and we're going to go up, and he came up there, and he's an African American pastor, his church top of the bottom, And I was coming. I was pastor of Living Stones Fellowship at that time. I found the work of that I had, and so we come out and we meet on the stage, and listen up. This is it.
Father God.
I do want to say this. I look so much younger at that time.
Yes, you do.
I look so totally amazing. Okay, let's listen up.
Father God. Oh, Father God. Lord, I grew up in this community, Lord. And we're reaping even from my own sin when I was in the world, Lord. Forgive me for my sin in this world. I was in law enforcement for 10 years in this community. We were praying the other day, and the Lord laid on my heart.
At this point, I've actually turned to Pastor Willie Williams, and we're standing on the stage. Mm-hmm. And I just turned to him, and began to just, you know, what God had laid on my heart about repenting, like he said at that particular minister's gathering that needed to be done.
Mm-hmm. Unity. We were praying the other day, and the Lord laid on my heart. He says, you need to stand in the gap and repent for the profiling that's taking place in this community. Nobody knows, unless you're a man or a woman of color, what it's like to get a gallon of milk. Nobody knows what it's like.
No, I'm talking about the gallon of milk. Pastor Williams and I had already talked about that. You know, you're sending your child to the store to pick up a gallon of milk, mm-hmm. and their whole world has changed as you know it. Because mm-hmm. they got profiled. Something as simple as going to get a gallon of milk and such. It may seem out of context, but that's what, you know, Pastor and I was talking about. Pastor Williams and myself were talking about. Right.
Gallon of milk. Nobody knows what it's like to have your boy just walk down the street, just normal like any other boy. But he's profiled and he's judged. God said, I looked and looked for a man to stand in the gap, and I couldn't find one. Well, I'm here.
Amen.
And I'm standing in the gap right now. And I ask you to stand in the gap tonight. I like to repent. You know, as a father gets excited about trying to protect his home, sometimes he goes overboard with his authority. And the very ones he's trying to protect, the rights he's trying to protect, he violates. Oh, God, would you forgive the law of this land? For all the fathers that were shamed in front of their wives and their kids as if they did something wrong and they did nothing wrong. For all the sons that walked down the street, but they didn't know if somebody pointed a finger at them because of judging, profiling, that his life could have changed forever. I want to repent for you as a former law enforcement officer, now a pastor in this community. I want to be humble before you. I want to ask you for your forgiveness. Can I get on a knee before you and repent before you? Would you forgive the law enforcement, the sheriff, and all of his men? Would you forgive the police officers and all of their men? For the ladies that had to watch their children taken off, knowing nothing was done wrong, but they were profiled. And nobody knows this unless you're a man of color, or if you're a woman of color. Nobody understands this. But you understand it. And I'd like to repent on behalf of the law enforcement. Would you forgive us?
Yes. For every child had to sit in the car and see their father humiliated. For every mother had to go to the jail and plead to the judge. Right now, on behalf of those families that have been unjust, I stand before you now and we receive your repentance in the name of Jesus.
Hey.
Oh, church, come on. Come on. Come on.
Oh. It's like the presence of God just broke out at that moment. Mm-hmm. It's such a powerful, powerful. Listen, God, we know for a fact when that one moment, God just exploded his presence, like Paul said, and we know we were there. And it just... It may seem just like something that God is into justice.
Yes, he is.
God is into justice. So we're going to make that available, you know, to you, that video available to you on the VFN Torch as well. But also under justice and racial profiling will be also, you can find as well. But, you know, when we were doing some research on this, there was a paper during revival at that time that was pouring out of Brownsville Assembly of God. The paper was called The Remnant.
Oh, yeah.
And on the, so that was August the 26th of 2000, which we're only 5 days away from being exactly 12 years away right now.
Wow.
When was that?
It was August the 26th, 2000. And now we're it'll be 12 years in 5 days. And August the 26th, it'll be 12 years to the day that took place.
That's cool.
Isn't that amazing? You know, what is God doing? You know, he's a God of numbers and all. But and they talk about it in the remnant, and it's available. I had no idea it was available, but I found out it's available online. It talks about the different things, but under the August 26th issue, they talk about what took place there and what happened between myself and Pastor Willie Williams and how everybody responded. Listen, you know, God is into justice. And when I was leaving there, we were leaving there and we were headed back and we're just kind of just awed at what, you know, what God was doing.
that we turn on the radio, and we turn on the radio, and we had no idea this was going on. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. III, Dr. King's son, that very same moment that Pastor Willie Williams and myself were on the stage in the auditorium at United Prayer in Pensacola, repenting for profiling, and God was showing up powerfully. Dr. King's son was standing in the mall speaking on behalf of racial profiling, and we're going to make this available to you as well, the very same day, the very same hour. Listen, God is so in control, is he not?
Yes, he is.
Yes, he is.
He's so, so in control. And we have some transcripts here from, I think, ABC News that's available that was online. We're going to link it up so you can be able to find, you know, find that. But understand that he was speaking on behalf of, you know, bringing justice back and recapturing the dream and stopping racial profiling taking place. So my Dr. King's son was in the mall. Pastor Willie Williams and myself were on the stage following the voice of God, remember, because it was God's idea.
That's right.
And, and God is just orchestrating things because we first have to repent. God looks for a man to stand in the gap, and he tells us things, and if we will respond to it, then we can repent for that, and God can move then and move like he couldn't move before. But well, it's just a powerful, powerful thing.
It's just amazing how God works. If you miss the whole first hour and part of listen to today's program and get a perspective of what's taking place. Also, it's going to be available for you. You can see this video on the VFN Torch where we've been walking in this for quite some time, and God is into justice, and we have to pay attention. We have to pay attention, and justice is either served on us directly, or if we humble ourselves before the cross, then Jesus said, listen, I'll allow your justice to be served on me. I will take your sin on. I will take your, if you will acknowledge it, if you'll confess it, if you'll say what it is and realize it's not your righteousness but mine and just fall at the cross, the mercy of God, then God will forgive us. God will heal us and then allow God to lead us. Don't get back up off your knees and start telling people what to do. Begin to seek the voice of the Lord and allow him to lead us into a place of righteousness for his name's sake.
You've just been listening to the highlights from the Daily VFN Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Don't forget to share it with your friends. Find out more and listen to the Daily VFN Radio program in its entirety at VFNTV.com. Or with your mobile VFN TV app on your mobile phone or device. That's VFNTV.com. VFN Radio is brought to you by friends like you and our underwriters. Find out more how you can join them by giving or how you, your business or ministry, can become an underwriter at VFNTV.com.